Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 15. The book of Acts in chapter number 15. And we are currently in a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing during this series is we're taking the Apostle Paul's life and we're putting it in chronological order, meaning the way that it happened in history. And so we're using the book of Acts as the historical basis, but there are times we hit Galatians and times we'll hit these other things. And when we come to people that he meets, we'll do a character study and examine their lives. And when we run into a book that the Apostle Paul was used to pen, we'll do a quick survey of the book. But now we find ourselves in the book of Acts chapter 15. To catch up to where we are in time, the Saul of Tarsus had come to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and we had covered his life before that time and what his life was like when he came to know the Lord. And then afterwards, and we saw that he was in Arabia for 3 years in discipleship until he finally went down to Jerusalem. There at Jerusalem, he met Barnabas, who gave him the right hand of fellowship when everyone was scared that Saul of Tarsus is in the church and no one wanted to shake hands with him and everyone was just frightened. It was Barnabas who took the right hand of fellowship, brought him up and introduced him to each of the disciples. And for 15 days, Paul and Peter spent time with each other, and Peter took him and said, this is where Jesus did this, and this is where Jesus did this. And then Paul would say, well, this is what the Old Testament scripture said about Christ. And that 15 days, that's still an amazing time to me. I'd love to get that DVD up in heaven and to see them talking about that and to watch as that occur. We saw as afterwards persecution came and Jerusalem, and so Paul had to leave and he went back to Tarsus. Meanwhile, Barnabas went to the church of Antioch, and this is important where we start here. He went to the church of Antioch because they heard that some Gentiles got saved and that they were so encouraged and so enthusiastic that they started to meet together as a church. And so the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to the church of Antioch to investigate it. And sure enough, these people were really saved. They came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they realized that they were sinners, and because of their sin, that they had offended a holy, righteous God, but that God loved them so much that He died for them. And then they came to the place where they accepted Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. And they were really saved. And they were excited. So Barnabas began to teach them. And then he realized that the church was growing and that he needed someone a little bit above what he can do. And so out of his own finances, he went to Tarsus and brought Saul out. And Saul became the pastor of the church of Antioch. They continued to work together for a while until Acts 13, where God, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me out, Saul and Barnabas, for a work that I have for them. And so they began their first missionary journey. And Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, we watch them as they go through their first missionary journey. And there they preach the gospel, and we witnessed what happens when the gospel is preached. And not only do people get saved, but there is opposition, there is suffering, and there's a tendency for people to try to mix or water down the gospel. We also saw that what is expected of a missionary, that they are to win people to the Lord. Then they are to teach many or to disciple them, confirming the souls of the saint, providing accountability. And then when they ordained elders or they brought up a man to take the church, they commended them to the Lord. They took their hands off of and went and started another church. And they did this over and over and over. And now they came back to the church of Antioch, reported their findings, and there they tarried for a while. And that was the end of Acts chapter 14. Now we pick it up in Acts chapter number 15. And if you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Acts 15 and notice with me in verse number 1. Acts 15 in verse number 1, the Word of God says this, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and others certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion, conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But if we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and the Gentiles, which upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised, and to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And if you wouldn't mind, we cover this whole passage in what is now called the Jerusalem Council. And we're going to preach what we commonly call here the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council. Well, if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house today. And we're asking, Lord, that you would open up this passage in a special way, that you would help us to have an understanding, that you would help us to be able to glean from here and understand the importance of what happens in this passage. Lord, again, I recognize that I'm nothing and I'm very conscious of my need of you. So the best I know how, I surrender my thought, my mind, my ambitions, my goals, my desires. And I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have here what is called the Jerusalem Council. And if you don't mind, let's start in Acts chapter 15 and let's examine this passage and the importance of this passage even to us as Christians today. The first thing I'd like to show you is the question. The question. Notice with me in verse number 1, Acts 15 in verse number 1. Then and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now what happened is that at the church of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas have been pastoring, have been working with this church. And then from Jerusalem, you have a group of people who call themselves Christians that we call Judaizers. If you're into definitions and writing things down, this is going to be an important group of people that you'll see throughout the rest of the Bible popping up. Judaizers are people that believe that in order to be saved, you must also keep the Old Testament law. Judaizers are people that believe that in order to be saved or be forgiven of your sins, you must also believe in the Old Testament law. And so they came up and they began to come to the church of Antioch. They said, hey, we're from the church of Jerusalem. Well, we love the church of Jerusalem. Well, we have a message for you. We want to let you know, you Gentiles, you lucky people, that in order to enjoy the benefits of being saved, in order to really make sure that you've got salvation, you also have to be circumcised. Now remember, circumcision is a special surgery done to the males of the Hebrew people as a sign that they belong to God. Now all it was is a picture, just kind of like baptism is a picture. It doesn't save you, it's just a picture. Baptism is a picture that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose again, and you're identifying with him. Circumcision was a picture, a physical reminder to the Hebrew people that they were separated unto God. And that's what it was, that they were separated unto God. And so these people came from the church of Jerusalem, and they said, hey, we appreciate that you say that you're saved, but if you want to really make sure you're saved, if you really want to have that salvation nailed down, you have to obey circumcision. You have to go through this surgery. You have to obey the law. You have to keep the commandments. You have to do this. You have to do this. And what happens is started stacking up on all these people. And can you imagine some brand new Christian who the Apostle Paul took time to say that, are you a sinner, and convince him that he's a sinner? Now, because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God. Does that make sense? Yes, yes. For the wages of sin is death. Now, he would also go on and say, but let me tell you that even though you deserve an awful place called hell, God didn't want you to go to that awful place. So what he did is he sent Jesus to die for you. And that if you would just believe that Jesus died for you, guess what? You shall have eternal life. Now, would you be willing to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And they said, absolutely. And they would get saved. And remember, a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. What you're doing is when you pray is you're giving God permission to pay your price. And so the person would get saved. They're newly saved. And next thing you know, you have this other guy who says, I'm from the big church. I'm from Jerusalem. And let me tell you, are you saved? Well, yeah. Well, have you followed circumcision? What's that? Well, it's a special surgery. I have to do that? Yes, in order for you to be right with God, you need to be circumcised. Okay? And not only that, you have to keep this law. And you have to keep this law. Well, how many laws are there? 613. What happens if I mess up? Well, you're not saved. You understand how much of a burden that would be on a person? And to weigh that down, I can't even remember all 613. Sometimes I'll ask people when I'm going door knocking and I say, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And they say, yes. I said, well, how do you know? If Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and said, why should I let you in my gates? What would you tell them? And they'll say, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, I said, praise the Lord. There's not a lot of people who could do that. I said, could you name me the Ten Commandments? And they'll get a couple of them. And then, but if you don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you keep them? Does that make sense? Imagine having 613 that you have to obey them all or you die and go to hell. Imagine what a weight that would be on someone who just got saved. And here's a guy calling himself a preacher and says, here, let me show you in the Old Testament scriptures. And you imagine the confusion that would cause. You imagine the burden it would cause and to cause someone to start going, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? I thought this guy just told me over here that all I had to do was believe in Jesus Christ. Now they say I have to believe in Jesus and this and this and this. How do I know if I'm saved or not? This is a question that's a big problem. Now, to add to it, is that there is no New Testament scripture written except one book. So they do not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They don't have Acts. We're in the middle of Acts. It's not even been written yet. We don't have Galatians. We don't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We don't have Ephesians. We don't have all of those books. The only book that is written is the book of James. And the book of James was written shortly after. And it was to try to cover the idea that people who were from Judaism, and at this time, by the way, Christianity was not considered its own religion. It was considered a sect of Judaism. It was considered like a branch of Judaism. And so what was happening in the Church of Jerusalem is that people were saying, yay, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Praise the Lord for it. Now I could do whatever I want and get away with it. No. That's not what we're talking about either. You understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a spiritual child of God. He's your Heavenly Father. And the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that if you're His child, He will not allow you to get away with sin. He will chastise you. He'll take you outside the woodshed if you need some vernacular terms. And so we do not believe what people say. Well, you're one of those once saved, always saved. And what they mean by that is that we believe, they say we believe, that if you get saved, you could do whatever you want and get away with it. We do not believe that at all. We believe that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. And He changes you from the inside out. And things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. You understand that when you become part of God's family, He will chastise you because He is a loving Father, because He wants you to be the right person. And by the way, that it doesn't come from a list of rules and regulation. That comes from a personal relationship with God. That as you grow close with Him, you don't need a bunch of rules. When you're looking at Him, you'll do what's right. And so this is what God is talking about. But anyways, we're come to the place where the only book is the book of James. And as I was saying before, people were saying, yay, I can live however I want. The book of James says, no. Faith without works is dead. That if you say that you're saved and you're not showing any works as a man-to-man thing, God, only God knows your heart. The only way I can tell that you're saved is if your behavior follows up what you say. Does that make sense? As a person, I can only see what you do. You can say you're saved all you want and go rob banks and kill people, and I couldn't tell it at all. Does that make sense? I remember doing a funeral once. and I was giving a presentation of the gospel, and I usually say that salvation is a free gift. For example, if I was to hand a gift to you and say, this is your gift, what must you do to make that yours? That's right. You didn't have to pay me for it, right? You didn't have to mow my lawn. You didn't have to be nice to me. All you had to do was receive it. Well, the same thing's true about going to heaven. I explained at the funeral, to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't even have to help little old ladies cross the street. And in the midst of the funeral, everyone started laughing. And I'm like, well, that's an awful place to start laughing. What happened, I was doing a funeral for a biker who was so mean that he would brag that if he saw an old lady in the street, he'd try to run her over. And so the whole crowd knew that he had that testimony. You understand, that's hard. There's no evidence there. I can't say for a surety by his works that he's going to heaven. That's what the book of James is saying. It's not saying that in order to be saved, you have to do these works. It's saying because you are saved, you will do these works. Does it make sense? And so, but the only book they have is the book of James. So what is happening is some people are misinterpreting this book and they're saying, you know what? He's right. In order to be saved, you have to do this and this and this and this and this. That's the proof that you're saved. It is not. So we understand there's a question here, and there are some people that are bringing some arguments up from different sides. So we need some clarity. Notice as Paul and Barnabas in verse number 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. Remember, this is a good poetical way of saying that was a lot of dissension. Paul was not happy with this. You can imagine him taking these preachers and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? No small dissension and disputation, meaning they were actually in heated discussions about this. They grabbed these guys and said, what are you doing? This is not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught salvation by grace through faith, not of works. And notice what happened is that finally they, that's the church of Antioch, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So we have this question here, and are you saved by Jesus alone, or are you saved by Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that? Jesus plus circumcision. So how are we saved? What is the proof? What's all entailed in here? Well, don't you think that's a pretty important question? Especially to get it nailed down. So what is the answer? Paul, Barnabas, we trust you. Go to Jerusalem and you go talk to Peter, John. You go talk to James, the pastor of the church. I want you to go talk to Andrew. I want you to go talk to all of these guys. And I want you to, we want to know what is the right answer. And what better thing to go than the 11 disciples who are still left. We're down to 10 because James has died now. You go and go ask those 10 that are left who traveled with Jesus, what is the right answer? So basically, they're trying to get the answer straight from Jesus by his disciples. If anybody would know, they would know. Go down and find the answer. That's good. Let's go ask wisdom. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, so they traveled from Antioch and went south. And as they went there, they were faithful. They stopped by churches on the way there, and Pence and Samaria. And while they're there, they declared the conversion of the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas, caused great joy unto the brethren. Every church they went to, man, you should hear about the people getting saved. Oh, isn't it great people are getting saved? Yay! And the churches are happy to hear this. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Talking about the missionary journeys, all the churches that had been started in the first missionary journey. Verse 5, but there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to command them keeping the law of Moses. Now here we come up with the Pharisees here. These Pharisees were not the same Pharisees of before, meaning that these Pharisees actually believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they had trusted Jesus as their Savior. Now the thing with the Pharisees is that they were used to keeping the law. Remember that before they came to know Jesus Christ, they were the religious leaders. They did everything right. They fasted a couple times a week. How would you like to be known? You're so religious, you fast several times a week. Some of us can barely fast for lunch, but they were really religious. They said prayers out in the street. They kept all the laws. They did all these special things. So for them, this isn't a big idea. They just added Jesus to what they were already doing. They were already living a right life. Does that make sense? It's kind of like someone who got saved, who was always in church, always living a moral life, and they got saved. There's very little change that's obvious on the outside because they're already doing things that are right. So it's easy for them to say, oh, sure, you got to do this and this and this and this. But what about someone who's on drugs, who's never been in church in their entire life? Once they get saved, everything's different. That's the people that they're concerned about. What about these people? What about the people who have never heard of Jesus before? Now they get saved. What do they have to do in order to make sure that they're saved, in order to have salvation ordered up, for them to really have forgiveness of sins? So we come to this question. The second thing I'd like to show you here is the council. Thank you for allowing me to take some time to do some prep work. Now let's dive in and see how this council comes to pass. Let's see this council. We see several different ways this council is broken up. First of all, we see Peter's speech. Peter's speech. So notice with me in verse number 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, meaning that there was a lot of people had their own opinions, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, in verse 7, just as a side note, isn't it amazing how Peter matured? Back in his younger days, he would have jumped into the disputing and opened up his mouth and inserted foot. But now he was quiet and he allowed people to talk, allowed it to get up. And then at the appropriate time, he says, "All right, guys, listen to me." He says, "You have all heard how God used me to go talk to Cornelius. He was a Gentile and he got saved. And I told you about it. You all rejoiced. We know that God is the one that's allowing these Gentiles to get saved. This isn't something just for the Jewish people anymore. This is also for Gentiles." And notice as he goes on, verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them," the Gentiles, "the Holy Ghost, even as he," God, "did to us." So remember, we received the Holy Ghost. And guess what? The Gentiles also receive the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That's God coming to live inside of you and me. And if God's living inside of you and me, you are made a new creature. All they did was believe. And I was there and I told you about it. They didn't have to go through a ritual. They didn't have to do this to get saved. They had to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I was there and I told you about it." Verse number 9, "And put no difference between us and them," between us Jews and them Gentiles, "purifying their hearts." How? "By faith." He says, "Let me tell you how they got saved. I was there. They got saved by faith through grace. All they did was trust Jesus Christ and they were forgiven of their sins. That was all that was required." And this is Peter that's speaking. And he gives this answer. And notice now as we go to Paul and Barnabas's report. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence." Peter just spoke and now they're thinking about it. "And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So Peter gets through speaking and everyone's quiet. And so Paul and Barnabas says, "Well, if you don't mind, can I have a word? We've been working with the Gentiles for several years now. We've been at the Church of Antioch. We've traveled to these other places and we've watched Gentiles get saved. And let me tell you, it's been amazing to watch people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. All over we've watched this happen and we've seen miracles, we've seen wonders. And let me tell you, God has proven that God is in it." So we have Peter giving a report. We have Paul and Barnabas, they give their report. Now we see James's answer. James, by the way, is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem at this time. This is not the disciple James, the brother of John. This is actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior after Jesus died on the cross. So for all the years that James was in the household of Jesus, he had not gotten saved. I mean, can you imagine growing up where people said, how come you can't be more like your brother Jesus? I can't. He's perfect. You know, and but James came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. And then a time after that, he became the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And now, so here's the pastor. Everyone's gathered at the Church of Jerusalem. Now the pastor is speaking. This is the same James who wrote the Epistle James, the only book of the New Testament that's in existence right now. And so he gets up. What is he going to say? A lot of people are expecting him to sway on one side. How is he going to land? Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name. Now notice he uses Peter's Hebrew name, not his Greek name, his Hebrew name. What he's doing is he's tying in Peter, that Peter is a Hebrew person, and God used this Hebrew person to open the door to the Gentiles. And then what James does is he ties it to Scripture. He says, let's open our Bibles and let's see what the Bible has to say. And so he opens up his Bible. Actually, he quotes from the book of Amos, chapter number 9. Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You don't turn there, but I'm telling you he's quoting from Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And notice how what he says. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So he quotes Amos and says, look, even God said in the Bible that he was going to save the Gentiles. We didn't know how it was going to work out, but now we do. This is Scripture being fulfilled in our eyes right now. God is reaching the Gentiles. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So what they're saying is that this wasn't God's backup plan. God always had in mind to reach the Gentiles. And guess what? It's happening. Verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, from which among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from things blood. And so what he does is he says, this is my sentence. That if they're truly saved, they need to act like they're saved. They need to be a difference in their life. And so it's no longer a question of law. It's a question of love. That if they love the Lord, they will do things that's right. Now, he says, now concerning the things of the Gentiles, there are three areas that we do want them to be concerned of. And he says, first of all, there's a spiritual issue. So if we're going to go back and we're going to tell the Gentiles that all they have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and they shall be saved, we also want to teach them that there's three areas that they need to be aware of. First of all, the spiritual issue. Notice what he says in verse number 20. But we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols. Later on, we're going to see in verse 29 that they abstain from meats offered to idol. So what does this mean? Well, back then, the Roman culture had a habit of sacrificing meat to false gods. So let's say that I was a Roman person and I believed in the god Zeus. What I would do is I would bring an offering to the god Zeus and bring my meat. But guess what? Zeus isn't alive and he can't do anything with the meat. It just sits there. So what they do is they offer it. And then what the priest would do is after the people would leave, they would go, well, we got to do something with this meat and we know more meat's coming. So we'll go to the back alleyway and we'll sell it twice used meat, discount price. And so what would people do is they would go to the back alley and the poor people would say, can I use that meat? Can I buy that? I'm trying to use my money wisely. Let me take that. And so some of the people were saying, well, we know that Zeus isn't real. What's wrong with taking that meat? Well, the problem is the associations. That meat was offered to a false god. Do not be associated any way with that false god. You keep yourself pure. If you say that you believe in Jesus, don't be associated with other gods. Now, that sounds practical, right? That doesn't do anything with salvation, but what it does is a thing of testimony. That if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will keep away from the worship and the service of other false gods. That I will acknowledge with my life and how I believe my life, there is only one true God, and my life reflects that. So we see a spiritual issue. After that, not only a spiritual issue, we see a moral issue. A moral issue. Notice in verse 20, but we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornications. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, remember in the Gentile, Greek, and Roman cultures, sexual sins and morality as we see it was not there. People grew up with a plethora of sexual sins. That in order to worship certain gods, you would perform a sexual sin in worship. There were things that people did. It was all over the place. And so here's a Gentile who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's not a New Testament there. Well, unless they're told any different, they go back living the same lifestyle that they always lived, and they don't think anything's wrong with it. And so what they have to do is that if you're going to profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are certain lifestyle things that you choose not to do. That we believe that one man for one woman for one lifetime. And we need to teach them that it is not okay to sleep around, to shack up, to do all these other sexual sins. It is not acceptable. And we have to teach them that. And because it's a moral responsibility that we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. Remember, marriage is supposed to be a reflection of Christ and His bride, the church. And that how people see our marriages is how they're going to understand that relationship between bride or Jesus and the bride. And so it's a picture, it's a responsibility we have to abstain from fornication and other sexual sins. So again, that's a practical thing. It's not dealing with the idea of salvation, but it's saying because you're saved, there are certain things you're not going to do with your life. Amen. Out of love, out of following after Christ. Now notice this, also a ritual issue. So a spiritual issue, a moral issue, and a ritual issue. What is this last one? Verse 20. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions and idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Notice in verse 29 again, that they abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. Now, what is it talking about? Now, most of the Greek and the Roman cultures, what they did is that they would kill an animal, and instead of draining the blood, they may just strangle like a cow or a deer, and then just cook it right then and there without draining the blood. Well, to a Jewish person who from the Old Testament law has learned to stay away from blood. The Bible clearly commands the Hebrew people not to eat the blood, that the blood has to be drained because the importance of the blood that God has placed on there, that this is an idea of fellowship. That if we're going to fellowship with a Hebrew person, we can't have a big bloody pork chop in front of them. We're going to have a hard time fellowshipping. There are certain things, because of the way that they believe, that we're going to choose not to do in order to be able to fellowship with those other people. Is eating a bloody pork chop sinful? It is not. But it's something I may choose not to do in front of a Jewish person. Does that make sense? So it's a practicality type thing. So that way Jewish people and Gentiles, both of them are Christians, can actually fellowship with one another in spite of their cultural difference. Does that make sense? And so you choose not to in order to have fellowship and have the unity within a church. Because what's going to happen, like the church of Ephesus, you're going to have all the Jewish people over here and all the Gentile people over here. And what's going to happen in the book of Ephesus, it explains that the Jewish people look down at their noses at the Gentiles who they see as dogs. And the Gentiles are like, what's the matter with them? And you're going to have a church that's divided and they won't fellowship together. You know, it's like having different cliques. Cliques are awful and horrible. We need to break them up. But he's saying, in order to fellowship, don't eat a bloody pork chop in front of a Jewish person. That's practical. And so it's a ritual issue. There's nothing sinful about it, but it's so you could have fellowship with it. And so, verse number 19. And my sentence is that we trouble them not which are from among the Gentiles or turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses hath old time, of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So after this, people were saying, you know, that's wise. That's practical. That how are Gentiles saved? They're saved by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, not by adding something to it, by faith, by grace. That's it. And then afterwards, we need to teach them how to live for Christ so they could be an influence, so they could tell others that there is only one God. And this is practical. So after this, the Jerusalem council, people were going, this is good. This is practical. Let's write it down. Let's write letters to the Gentiles and say, to encourage them, this is what we rule, that you get saved by grace through faith. And then afterwards, you just live your life for the Lord. And let's write the letters. So they got excited. The council in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders, the whole church, with the to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren, which are the churches, or which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. And they go and write what occurs. And I'm not going to repeat all of this here. But they go and they say, Paul and Barnabas, they have the authority by us. He says, by the way, those guys who came before, those Judaizers, they didn't come with our authority. They came on their own. They are not approved of us. It is Paul and Barnabas, by the way, who have risked their life. They have hazarded their life to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Those are the people you listen to. Ignore those other guys. This is what we say. This is what we believe the Bible preaches. This is what Jesus died for us on. Now you live your life for the Lord. Now again, this could have turned a lot of different ways. I want you to see one last verse here, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that we lay no greater burden than these things, than these necessary things. And verse 28, what they're acknowledging is this message comes from God. This is God's stamp of approval. This is from the Lord. Now, as I said before, this is a critical juncture because today, we could have been stuck in the law. Notice, I'm sorry I said one last verse. Let me show you another one. Notice something that Peter said in verse number 10. Peter said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Do you know that no one's been able to obey the law? Do you understand that if we just took the Ten Commandments, if I was to ask, how many of you have ever told a lie? Thou shalt not bear false witness. We would all have to raise our hand and say we've told a lie, right? The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. How many have ever disobeyed your folks? Well, we'd all have to raise our hand and agree that we've disobeyed our folks. So we can't even keep the Ten Commandments, much less the 613. Do you know that the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews today, still believe that there are certain things you can't do on the Sabbath day? For example, they teach you cannot work. And what is work? Well, according to the Bible, that what they said is that you couldn't even start a fire. That's work. Well, we don't start fires today. So you know what they do? Is that you can't turn on a light switch. So right before the Sabbath, their Sabbath starts on the evening before at sundown. So on Friday night, an Orthodox Jew, even today, will turn on all the lights that they want before sundown or keep them off, because once the Sabbath hits, you can't turn on and off the light switches. Well, let's take it further. They believe that you cannot turn on a light because it's work. What about the refrigerator, right? Some of us sleepwalk to our refrigerator. What do you do about that refrigerator light? Well, what the Orthodox Jews, even today, who practice the Torah and continue to obey the law as they believe it, they, before the Sabbath, have to go in there and unscrew the light bulb. So when they open the door, the light doesn't come on. And then when the Sabbath's over, they screw the light bulb back in so that way you could have light. Well, that's a lot of work for doing no work. But they believe you have to keep that in order to show yourself worthy to go to heaven. Well, aren't you glad we don't have to obey all those rules? In order to go to heaven, you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. You understand that if we're just following after Christ, we'll do what we're supposed to do. Amen. We don't need a checklist of what we're... Now, we try to preach from the Bible, and we try to teach. But you understand, you keep looking unto God, you follow after Him. What about today? There are some people today that say, well, praise the Lord that you got saved, but in order to really be saved, you also have to have your sins washed away in baptism. Well, that's not what they said here. You get saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand that baptism is just a picture. It doesn't wash away your sins. But there are people today, you see, this is a big issue today. How do I know I'm saved? There are some people today that say, Jesus saved you, but you have to keep your salvation by doing all these good works. So what happens if you sin? You can lose your salvation. And you know what happens? They don't know whether they're saved or not. I'll ask some of those folks. They believe, oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved guys. Well, I believe that we have everlasting life, eternal life. Remember, never substitute a worldly phrase for a Bible phrase. The Bible says we have everlasting life. We have eternal life. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe God has given us everlasting life. He has given us eternal life. You see, that's a much powerful way to say that. And it's a Bible word rather than trying to say some phrase that some guy made up. So someone will say, well, in order to be saved, you have to, you can't sin anymore. And I'll ask those people, well, how many sins does it take for you to lose your salvation? You know, they don't know the number. I'll say, which sins is it that you lose your salvation on? And they can't tell me that either. And so what happens is that they don't know for sure whether they're going to heaven or not. They're just hoping that they do their best. Well, that's an awful way. And you know that's opposite of what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. I have a science and medical background. I love that word know. It's found throughout the Bible. That word know means to have evidence of, to have proof of. You know what? I'm thankful for it. You put it to the test. I know that I know that I know that I have eternal life. Why? Because God made me a promise and I believe in that promise. You know, that's a lot more comforting. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on what the Bible says. I'm trusting in God's promises. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I ask, when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and I lead them to the Lord, when I'm done, when they're done praying, I'll ask them this. I said, now, who'd you just talk to? Well, I talked to God or I talked to Jesus. Well, what'd you ask him? Well, I asked him to save me. I asked him to forgive me. I'll say, well, what did God say? Did God say absolutely not, no way? And they'll usually laugh and they'll go, well, I don't know. Or he said yes. And I said, well, good, let's double check it. Here's this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, did you believe on him? Yes. Then according to this, it says you shall never, what? Perish. But instead you have everlasting life. I said, how long is that? Is it a week? No. Is that a month? No. Is it a year? No. It's forever. Now, I said, according to the Bible, what does the Bible say? You shall never perish, but instead have everlasting life. For what condition? For whosoever believeth in him. That's what this council is putting to rest. What is required for salvation? It's trusting Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After that, we should live for the Lord. And there are certain things we will choose not to do, but that doesn't determine our salvation. Our salvation is based off of what Jesus Christ did and us believing what he did. Now, again, today, there's a lot of people who are confusion. And again, why am I putting an emphasis on it? Because I'm trying to tell you that if the Bible says right here that you go to heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have forgiveness of your sins, guess what? There's nowhere else in the Bible that says that in order to go to heaven, you have to be saved and get baptized, to be saved and live a good life, be saved and all. You understand that the Bible's not going to contradict each other. They had a big council put together to put this to rest. And the rest of the Bible is going to agree, especially the Apostle Paul. Do you understand? The Apostle Paul was in a big fight with these guys. So if you come to the book of Galatians, guess what the book of Galatians is going to teach you? You can't lose your salvation. Go to the book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews going to say? You can't lose your salvation. You understand that it's all going to line up. It's not going to contradict. So this was something important to get nailed down. And again, thank you for so much for allowing me to take the time, the extra time today, to give a lot of information. But again, I'm trying to say this was important to get it nailed down, that it would twist or change all of Christianity if they had viewed salvation in a different way. Now, salvation doesn't change because someone else views it that way. But they just confirmed what the Holy Ghost, what Jesus, what God had put forth. And now they had set doctrine clearly for the rest of the world, including today. And by the way, God hasn't changed his mind today. That means that if you, dear friend, have ever come to the place where you realize that you were a sinner, and because of your sin, you offended a holy, righteous God, but you realize that Jesus died for you, and you came to the place, it was an event, a time and a place where you bowed your head and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You can never lose your salvation, because that's all that was required for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to nail it down for you. I'm trying to put it deep. Now, does that mean that we can live however we want? No, but we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and following after him. And as we follow after him, there are things in our life that we will choose not to do in order to follow after him. As we follow after him, there are some things we will choose to do in order to follow after him. It's not a checklist. It's a relationship as we follow after Christ. Does that make sense? And this was important. This is something to have nailed down to make sure we have a clear understanding for the rest of the Bible. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.